Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much. As always, a pleasure to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, as just mentioned, that number numerically, 888-275-4265. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. As walking into the studio, I was handed this this announcement that I thought was interesting. The moderator of the General Assembly of the Free Church of Scotland has told an American prosperity gospel preacher that he's not welcome in Scotland. He went on to say his prosperity gospel is blasphemous. It's not what the people of Scotland need to hear. He's not welcome, not with that message. It's a horrendous message that he brings, and it's not the message of the gospel at all. Of course, Creflo Dollar is a proponent of the prosperity gospel, which promises health, wealth, and prosperity instead of the Bible's teachings that those who trust in Christ as Savior and Lord are promised salvation from sin. Well, I've written about Creflo Dollar in a book called Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, and he is a heretical teacher. He's the pastor of World Changers Church International in Atlanta. He was awarded an honorary Doctor of Divinity from Oral Roberts University, but he is someone who continuously teaches significant error. He's gone so far as to say because Jesus Christ got tired, he could not have been God. If he, Jesus, came as God and he got tired, says Creflo Dollar, we're in a lot of trouble. He goes on to say, if Jesus came as God, then why did God have to anoint him? So he's making clear over and over again that Jesus Christ did not come as Theanthropus, the God-man. And to suggest, as Dollar does, that those who teach that Jesus did come as God are, in his words, fantasy preachers, is to say that a whole host of credible pastors from Charles Spurgeon, Charles Stanley, have missed the answer to Christ's most basic question, namely, who do you say that I am? And it keeps getting worse. I mean, the more you look into guys like Creflo Dollar, the worse it gets. For example, he predicted the time of Christ's return. You know what he said? He left himself a lot of wiggle room. 2 years of wiggle room. He said it was going to be between 2003 and 2005. He said Jesus then will break through the sky, and those of us who remain shall be changed and caught up to meet him in the air. To those who would say, Brother Dollar, you got really bold, you calling dates, he responds, you wait till you hear what I got to teach you next. Jesus said, I'm coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, and I'm telling you, debt is a wrinkle. So his point is, Jesus Christ is going to come back for a debt-free church. Obviously, there's no warrant for supposing that the church must be out of debt before the Lord returns. Indeed, Jesus can return at any moment, regardless of whether we have a mortgage or not. And besides that, the year 2005 is now a very distant memory. Perhaps the most ludicrous of all is Dollar's assertion that the King James translation of Psalm 5, I think it's Psalm 8, verse 5, is the work of a gutless translator. Why? Because in Dollar's view, man is assumed to be a little god. In the King James Version, he is a little lower than the angels. And thus, if the translator had guts, he would have interpreted man to be a little lower than the Almighty, not a little lower than the angels. To hear him cash this out is rather frightening, not merely because of his reckless interpretation of the text, but because if he is right, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the New Testament commentary on Psalm 8:5, would be wrong. Dare we say, gutless. Of course, the truth is, Hebrews 2:7 specifically employs the Greek word from which the English word angel is derived. Moreover, what Dollar dubs gutless is not unique to the King James Version of the Bible. Of course, a complete litany of Dollar's doctrinal deviations would comprise a book in itself, but he is one of those who are part of what I call the austenification of American Christianity now being imported around the world. Those two books, by the way, Christianity in Christ's 21st Century, and the austenification of American Christianity, available through the Ministry of Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Mike in Washington, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hello. My question is why is the church gone asleep and not preaching the gospel the way it should be preached and allowing churches are turning into social clubs, and what I mean by that is allowing Halloween or Christmas or, take for instance, St. Valentine's Day to be added to the church, and allowing rock music to be played during these parties?
Well, I think you have sort of a confabulation of things. On the one hand, I think that it is a horrible thing that the gospel is not being preached in many churches. You're absolutely right. You have liberal churches, for example, who have demythologized the Bible. In other words, they've taken the supernatural out of the Bible. No incarnation, no resurrection. These are nice stories, but they don't have any place in a real world, so they say at least. The teaching of hell has virtually disappeared in the church as well. People prefer a kinder, gentler kind of gospel, one that does not have a hell to shun. Of course, if you think about it, the very notion is absurd in and of itself, because without choice, love would be rendered meaningless. And if, in fact, there is no choice, the wrongs of Hitler's Holocaust would never be righted. Justice would be impugned if, after slaughtering 6 million Jews, Hitler merely died in the arms of his mistress with no eternal consequences. Obviously, ancients knew better than to think such a thing. Common sense dictates that without a hell, there's no need for a savior. I don't think a whole lot needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator should suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there were no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there is no need for sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. And as much as we may wish to think that all will be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. But let me say, when I was suggesting that what you are doing is presenting a bit of a confabulation, some of the things you're saying, I think, are serious consequences of the deprivation of a true gospel message. However, I think that it would be remiss for anyone to suggest that we cannot celebrate some of the great holidays that we have been given to celebrate. For example, if you can't celebrate Easter, pray tell, what can you celebrate? What you're celebrating is what we celebrate every single Lord's Day. And that is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the celebrations that we are given, there's a whole buildup where we remember the very things that are foundational to the historic Christian faith. And perhaps the fact that we no longer have any kind of a church calendar is emblematic of why we don't recognize the significance of celebrations like Easter. I mean, during Easter, Christians celebrate the Great Lent, 40 days on which his glorious resurrection is remembered, during which there's a rekindled devotion to the principles of the kingdom, including prayer and fasting and almsgiving and repentance leading to forgiveness and recommitment to loving the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and loving our neighbor as ourself. All of that is preparation for the feast of Christ's resurrection, which in turn is emblematic of our being raised with him in newness of life on the day of his second appearing. So I think these kinds of celebrations can be very, very worthwhile. Now, I wouldn't break fellowship with someone who decided that they didn't want to celebrate this on a particular day. They want to celebrate it every week on the Lord's Day. I have no problem with that whatsoever, but I don't think it should be denounced. There's a big difference between someone celebrating Easter and all the passion that goes with it and those who deny the doctrine of hell. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matthew in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Matthew.
Hi. I was talking to a guy today trying to share Christ, and he said he was a Catholic, and he said that the first pope was Peter, and I just wanted to hear your thought on that.
Well, you know, I think that Peter's proclamation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is the stone. It is the immovable truth, and that truth is a truth that drew great commendation from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But to say that Peter is the first pope, I think, may be going beyond what we know from either scripture or church tradition. Certainly, Peter played a great role in the economy of Christ as one of the 12 who were part of the inner circle, plus Paul minus Judas. So Peter plays a huge role in the historic Christian faith. And certainly it was the disciples who went out and they went out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth and proclaimed the gospel. And according to tradition, they were martyrs for the faith. By the way, in line with that, just wanted to mention that the cover story of the Christian Research Journal is a story that's titled, "Were the Apostles Really Martyrs? Did they really die for their faith?" Of course, the willingness of Christ's original disciples to suffer and die for their faith is one of the most commonly cited lines of argumentation for the resurrection that I was just talking about. But how do we really know that they were killed for their testimony about Jesus Christ? Sean McDowell wrote a fantastic cover story for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal that deals with that very subject. And the journal is an award-winning magazine. You can subscribe online at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I've been mentioning this throughout the month. We have a brand new CRI publication out. It's titled Doubts About Darwin. It's actually a history of the intelligent design movement, and it is an absolutely fascinating book. I did a couple of shows with the author, Thomas Woodward. Yeah, one of those shows yesterday, if you tuned in for that, or it's also archived You can find it on our Equip app. But this is a great resource available for those who support the ministry all this month. Also, my book, The Creation Answer Book. And for those who become monthly support team members, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. One additional resource that we've added to the mix because of demand. This is a 4x6 laminated flip chart, and it's titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Of course, I'm using FARCE as an acronym so that you can remember that the evolutionary paradigm is a farce, and it's a farce that needs to be exposed. The F stands for the fossil record, for example, but it gives you a way of remembering the details so that you can use them for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Those resources, again, available for those who support the ministry all this month as you stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
There are many different views of the good life, or the kind of life that enables human beings to achieve their full potential. Should a secular state support only those views that are non-religious? Or might it be that all such views, when considered more deeply, are religious in nature? Read Human Flourishing and the Myth of Religious Neutrality in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The willingness of our Lord's original disciples to suffer and die for their faith is one of the most commonly cited lines of argument for the resurrection. But how do we really know that they were killed for their testimony about Jesus Christ? Other topics include digital souls. What should Christians believe about artificial intelligence? How to read historical narrative? Developing an agile apologetic? Human Flourishing and the Myth of Religious Neutrality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Junyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or the Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
is a growing belief in Western culture that computers eventually will become conscious. In the past 3 years alone, people from opposite ends of the social spectrum have expressed both dread and hope about this occurring. Wherever the topic of artificial intelligence arises, so do spiritual questions, and the answers depend largely on one's presuppositions about the soul. Read the article, Digital Souls: What Should Christians Believe About Artificial Intelligence, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our callers. Next up is Jeffrey, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, WCRU. Hi, Jeffrey.
How are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, that's great. I have a question for you about the book 90 Minutes in Heaven by author Don Piper. From a biblical perspective, can you give me a biblical evaluation of that book, if you're familiar with it?
Well, I am familiar with it, and I wrote about it in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But he is the co-author of, as you mentioned, 90 Minutes in Heaven. And he says he died on January 18th, 1989. And then immediately after I died, I went straight to heaven. Now, if he is to be believed, he is singularly unique in human history. There are a handful of resurrections recorded in the Bible, but none apart from Christ himself were permitted to record their experience in the text of sacred scripture. And this is so even respecting the Apostle Paul, who was the author of two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. He did, in fact, go to the third heaven, but he did not so much as countenance writing a 67th book of the Bible titled 90 Minutes in Heaven. But he was humble. He refrained from boasting. "So no one will think more of me," he said, "than is warranted." He also said to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. But here's the contrast. Pastor Piper is more than willing to relate his great experiences in person and print, and seems so convinced that he had an actual death experience, not a near-death experience, that he prophesied to a global Christian television audience that because he had already died, and people die only once, Jesus was going to return within his very own lifetime. And even apart from date setting, what is disturbing about Pastor Piper's testimony is the boast that he has been empowered to speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. And this, of course, is no small thing, because prior to Piper, only the resurrected Savior had been able to do that. You think of the biblical writers who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Not one dared say that he, like his Lord, had been resurrected from the dead and could speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. And nor did one of them dare prophesy the century of Christ's return. So I'm very exercised that this book has become such a blowout bestseller and movie. And Christians are gobbling this stuff up. It's simply, in my perspective, a sign of the lack of discernment within the body of Christ.
Yeah, I have one other question.
Sure.
About there is a text in John chapter 5 around verse 3, and depending on what Bible translation you read, there will be the last part of verse 3 and then verse 4, which talks about an angel stirring up the water in the pool of Siloam. Now, why is it that there are some Bible translations that have John chapter 5 four, and then there are others that don't. Can you explain that one for me?
Yeah, and I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? But this is a matter of what we call the science of textual criticism, where people are able to test manuscripts one with the other and get back to the original writings. All the manuscripts, and we have many of them, have mistakes, but they don't all have the same mistakes. So through the science of textual criticism, you can get back to the autographs. Now, none of the mistakes are significant. They're matters of spelling, their glosses, their punctuation, but conjunctions. So they're insignificant issues, but nonetheless, through the science of textual criticism, you can get back to the autograph and find out through that science what the autograph was. And it is fairly represented in modern translations today. So again, I've written about this in particular in my book, Has God Spoken? You can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert in St. Louis, Missouri. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Robert. Hello, Robert. I guess Robert is not there. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Katie in Missouri, KLTE. Hi, Katie.
Hello.
Hi.
Oh, hi there. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
First I want to say that I believe that the Bible is the God-inspired word. It is the living word, and people really shouldn't go editing out angels and this and that. That stuff kind of gets me a little hot under the collar. But anyway, I have one question, though, about Mark 10:25. As one possible word in the whole book that might have been misinterpreted. My sister is studying for a mission trip and is studying Arabic and Aramaic and ancient languages and whatnot. And she said that where the camel passes through the eye of a needle, there in the word for camel, there is just a little thin hairline wisp between camel and the lead rope for a camel. And we were discussing, since Mark was referenced by a lot of the later writers, perhaps the scribe did make that mistake and not make pronounced enough that little lisp. And it so happened as we were visiting, she has the TV left on the Christian channel, and there comes Creflo Dollar on the TV, and he's going on about some hole in the wall. I don't know if it was the Jerusalem wall or some other ancient city, but there was some small entrance into this wall that they called the Eye of a Needle. And if a camel crouched down and the man crouched down, that they could actually squeeze through. And I think what Jesus really meant was, if you look at the lead rope of a camel or the camel itself, humps and all, it's impossible for a rich man to get through heaven. And here it just, it gets my dander up to hear people like the Mr. Dollar. I cannot call him pastor. But to hear him trying to squeeze out some excuse that somehow, yes, you can be rich and he can be rich and still thinks that he's going to be, waltz right into heaven.
Yeah, and a very good point that you're making. I mean, this is a very consistent pattern among the faith teachers. They actually look at this passage and they want to take the weight out of the passage, and they do it in precisely the way that you have just pointed out. They make light of those who use Christ's words as a corrective to this prosperity theology. And so they refer readers to this great archaeological discovery of a needle gate that's 5 feet from the main gate leading into Jerusalem. And after midnight, they contend that camel riders were resigned to squeezing their camels through the needle gate into the city. Of course, what they don't tell devotees is that this gate did not even exist in Jesus' day. In point of fact, it did not come into existence until the medieval period of history. So this is simple nonsense. And again, you are absolutely right. It's nonsense that is constructed in order to take the weight out of the words of our Savior. The words of our Savior are very, very clear. They're trying to distort the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so not only saying that Jesus Christ was not God, he came as a man, but then distorting his teaching as well. And they do it consistently, and it's tragic, quite frankly.
Well, do you think there is anything to what my sister was saying, that Mark, you know, was referred to by later scribes? She was telling me that was one of the first Gospels written. And could that have been a scribe's mistake? I mean, like I say, the point is moot. The fact the rich man getting into heaven, I pretty much take as impossible. But do you know what she was talking about there?
Well, I don't think that this is a gloss or a scribal error. It's simply the words of Jesus Christ, consistently and clear. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And in fact, Jesus is pointing out in the Sermon on the Mount that it's impossible for anyone to get into the kingdom of heaven unless they're perfect. And of course, the disciples and the followers of Christ are scratching their heads thinking, how then can anyone be saved? And the response from Christ is, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, which is to say, it is only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can be redeemed. So if we stand in the filthy robes of our own self-righteousness, we have no chance whatsoever for eternity. But if we are dressed in the sparkling white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then we are saved not by our own righteousness, but by a foreign righteousness, not of our own, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone.
Yeah, the riches in heaven instead of here on earth. That's what I thought. I just don't know. We are surely in the end times with people like Creflo Dollar and others, that Piper that you're talking about. We were warned they would be coming.
Well, we don't know when Christ is coming back. We have not a clue as to when he's coming back. What we do know is that Jesus said that he will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. But look, there have always been false prophets. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is a false messiah. In fact, John calls such a person or such an institution antichrist, against Christ. And so there have been false prophets throughout history, and that is why it is so important that we study to show ourselves approved workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly discerning the word of truth. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Do remember the two resources available for those who support the ministry, and a third, Doubts About Darwin, Thomas Woodward. It's a CRI publication of a classic. Check it out on the web at equip.org, my creation answer book, as well my flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. You can pick any one of those resources available for those who support the ministry all this month and for those who join the monthly CRI support team. As mentioned before, be pleased to personalize a copy of the creation answer book or any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org/donate, equip.org/donate. Back in just a few. Please don't touch that dial.
The willingness of our Lord's original disciples to suffer and die for their faith is one of the most commonly cited lines of argument for the resurrection. But how do we really know that they were killed for their testimony about Jesus Christ? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Did you know that neo-Darwinian evolutionary theory is still, as it was in Darwin's time, a highly speculative hypothesis entirely without factual support? It is certainly not a self-evident axiom. However, philosophical naturalists have an iron grip on Western scientists who indoctrinate millions of students in universities and college campuses with this scientific religion. To equip you in this battle for truth, receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of Intelligent Design by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are many different views of the good life, the kind of life that enables human beings to achieve their full potential. Should a secular state support only those views that are non-religious? Or might it be that all such views, when considered more deeply, are religious in nature? Other topics include, did the apostles really die as martyrs for their faith? Rape and sexual violence on campus? What should Christians believe about artificial intelligence? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Many people try to explain the unsettling phenomenon that different cultures have different moral convictions by appealing to cultural moral relativism, according to which moral facts vary across cultures. But can such a view be logically coherent? Philosopher Travis M. Dickinson responds to a recent defense of relativism that appeared in the New York Times. Read There's Something About Relativism in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Robert. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Robert.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I want to give you a call about a call that I heard last week on your program. A gentleman called in, and he said he was 84 years old, and the first thing he said was, he said, I'm 84, he said, and I like men. He said, I've always liked men, and I still like men. And he said, and he compared that to liking a color. He's like, you know, like some people are drawn to the color orange, I'm drawn to men. And then he proceeded to say that, you know, although I don't act on it anymore, I'm a Christian. And you 100% agreed with him, which I think is totally, totally wrong, because that's one of the problems that's going on with the gay movement. You know, they're creeping in. They're trying to fit into Christianity and be accepted any way they know how. And when he, you know, it's I'm not judgmental of anybody. I don't judge anybody. That's not my place. But I'm a very good listener. And the first thing he said was, I like men and I still like men. but I'm not acting on it. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he who finds Christ becomes a new creature. So if he becomes a new creature, how could he still like men, and how can you agree with that?
Okay, well, I'm glad you're a good listener, and I remember this caller as well, because I was very, very touched by his testimony and by some of the wisdom that he communicated. And let me say simply that all of us have desires in conflict. Every single one of us. Though we are new creations in Christ, we have desires in conflict. Now, this gentleman, this 84-year-old gentleman, recognized that he was a new creation in Christ, and that because of that, he was a participant in the kingdom, willing to follow the principles of the king. And therefore, he did not act on his desires in conflict. Rather, he recognized that God had made him a man, that God had made specific and direct distinctions of gender. And I remember him talking about the fact that he had a predilection in this direction, but that he prayed that the Lord would keep him in the path that he had chosen for him according to the dictates of Scripture. And I was very moved by that. And I think that if you look at yourself realistically, you realize that you have desires in conflict. And the fact that you do does not eliminate you from the possibility of being a Christian, but it should draw you to wanting to do it God's way. You may have a predilection towards adultery.
Yeah, but that's not.
But you shouldn't act on it.
He wasn't saying that he wasn't acting. I mean, first of all, what made my antenna go up? He said he's 84 years old. So my question would have been to him, well, how long has it been since you stopped acting on it? I mean, you're 84. I mean, so who wants an 84?
Well, he was very clear that from the time he became a follower of Jesus Christ, he did not act on his desires in conflict. And he also made very clear that being gay is a behavior. It is not an identity. He recognized that he was a man.
Yeah, but he never said he was wrong. He never denounced the gay lifestyle.
Trust me, if you say you're a good listener, you did not listen carefully, because I can tell you, even though that was a call a long time ago, I remember it distinctly. Because this gentleman was very, very clear. But whatever. I can't go back and recapitulate everything that he said. Perhaps you can, but here's the point. The thing that he's pointing out is that he is a man, and that God has made sex to be between men and women, and though he had a predilection
He never once mentioned a woman. He said, I'm a man, and I still like men. That's what he said, Bert. And I unquote, he said, I'm a man and I still like men. He said, like some people are drawn to the color orange, I'm drawn to men. That's what he said. He said, I'm 84 years old, I still like men, but I'm not acting out on it. And that's totally against what the Bible says. The Bible says he who finds Christ becomes a new creature, and you 100% agree with him, and that's not
right. Does that mean that you are now perfect?
It's not about perfection.
No. Do you have any desires in conflict yourself?
He gave you the perfect platform to correct him. He handed you on a silver platter the perfect opportunity.
So what should I have told him?
Excuse me?
What should I have told him?
You should have told him, well, you know what? You should not be still liking men. You know, now if he had said, you know, at one time I liked men, but now I'm a new creature. I don't find myself attracted to men anymore. That's God's way, because God created Adam and Eve. He did not create Adam and Steve.
He's talking about the fact that
I feel like men, and you agree with him.
No,
that's what he said.
Well, what does he mean then by saying it would be wrong to act out on his same-sex attraction?
I don't know what he meant by that. I'm just going by what he said.
Well, that's what
he said was, I'm a man and I still like men. That's what he said, and you agreed with that.
No, what?
And he was like, oh, thank you for calling in. Oh, my God, thank you for your... And that's what they do. You know, they try to get in any way that they can to... And I'm not homophobic. I don't think that gay people are going there, need to go to hell, need to be killed. But at the same time, they need to be corrected and not praised on the radio when they call and say, I'm a man and I still like men.
Okay, but I think you're missing the operative point, and that is... To be gay is a behavior. It is not an identity. And he was not involved in acting on his predilections. He was resisting them. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he had gained victory in this struggle. And that's what he was communicating. And what I'm saying to you, Robert, is you have struggles, and I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may gain victory in those struggles as well.
I just think that, you know, we have to be careful, and especially we have a public forum such as yours, and when people call in and say things like what he said.
I would say it again. Over and over, because I think that it is a wonderful thing that he recognizes his own sinful heart, his own sinful tendencies, and by the grace...
But he hasn't let it go.
And by the...
But he hasn't let it go.
Yes, he has.
Said, I still like men.
No.
That's what he said.
But he's recognizing that that's the attraction that he has. That is the besetting sin that he has to resist. And because he's a principal and a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, he is... resisting those temptations, and he's walking in purity before the Lord. Are you saying you have no desires at all that are sinful? I don't think so.
I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the call that...
No, no,
that
but I'm talking about you.
I would never call to Rizzi and say, you know, I'm a thief and I love stealing, you know, but I don't go out and steal anymore. And so I'm a Christian. I mean, and I get all of that. But at the same time, you know, you cannot... It's almost like the book C.S. Lewis wrote when the people were trying to take their worldly goods into heaven and on the bus, and it was no place for it. You got to let that stuff go. And that's one of the first things we teach. You have to let your old self go. But the first thing out of his mouth when he called, when you put him on the air, the first thing out of his mouth was... I'm a man, and I like men. I've liked men my whole life, and
He pointed out that was one of his struggles. That's right. But that through the grace
and through the mercy
of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he has been able to overcome those struggles and walk in purity before the Lord.
I didn't hear him say anything about overcoming.
Oh, yes.
I heard him say, I still like men. I'm 84, but I'm not acting out on it. How long, and then my next question is, how long have you been not acting out? You're 84 years old, so I guess not. But how long, has it been a week, 2 weeks, a month? You're 84 now, I guess so. You know, we will live our lifestyle the way we want to live, and then we get old, we're ready to say, okay, now I'm not doing that anymore. But you 100% folded and agreed with him, and it's just not right.
Well, let he who has no sin cast the first stone in this particular circumstance. I think that we all struggle with our own besetting sins, and we pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome those sins. And when we fall and fail, we confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And who can look at anyone and say, I have not sinned? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. He says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? So here you had this dear man who had been struggling with a besetting sin, but was pointing out that through the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to overcome his temptation. And I thought that was a wonderful testimony, and I would commend him again this very day if he called up. In fact, he had some very poignant things to say. I can't remember exactly what they were at this juncture because it was a while ago, but he had some very profound things to say that I thought were very helpful to our audience as well. But one thing I think would be very helpful for you to understand, Robert, is that homosexuality is a behavior. It is not an identity. And this gentleman did not engage in the behavior because he wanted to follow the principles and precepts of the kingdom. But he, like Joe Dallas, who's been on the air many times with me, Joe was in the homosexual movement, and he was saved from that. And he still says that he would not put himself in the wrong kind of situation because he knows his tendencies, and even though he's been happily married and has kids and is one of the most profound writers on this particular subject, he would not put himself in the wrong circumstances. He protects himself from it because he knows his own besetting sin. And so I...
And there's nothing wrong with that because he...
This man was not celebrating his same-sex attraction. He was condemning his desires, and that's what he meant in saying he does...
I didn't hear him condemn his desires. I heard him say, I like men and I still like men, but I'm just not acting out on it. That's what he said. He said, I like men and I...
Well, Robert, I hope that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has grace for your besetting sins, and I hope he gives you grace for others as well. I appreciate your call. We are unfortunately out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I will repeat again. I remember that caller well. He was not celebrating his same-sex attraction. Rather, he was condemning his own desires. And that's what he meant in saying that he doesn't act out on those desires. We are, again, out of time. My apologies to so many of you who have called in, and I didn't get to you. Hopefully we'll be able to talk sometime next week. I'll do some off-air programs next week, so I'll stay in studio for extra hours next week and hopefully get to many more of you during next week's broadcast. As always, the number to dial Monday through Friday at this time, Ask Hank, 888-275-4265. And do remember, you can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you with more of the show next week.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In China, we can criticize Darwin, but not the government. In America, you can criticize the government, but not Darwin. That's the sobering quip from paleontologist Zhenyuan Chen, contrasting the academic freedoms of China and the United States. It shows how the atheistic religion of philosophical naturalism, with its Darwinian evolutionary origins myth, has an iron grip on countless professors and educators in the U.S. Receive Doubts About Darwin, A History of the Intelligent Design Movement by Thomas Woodward, or The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff when you support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. Add one or both of these resources to your apologetics arsenal and be ready to offer well-reasoned answers on the single most important apologetics issue of our time. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding.
Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.